Yeah, let's thank them for leading us in worship this morning. It's been good. It's been good to lift up our voices together and to sing songs that help us to focus on the beauty of Christ and His glory and to start, just to worship together, right? And so that's a good thing. I got a note from one of our young men this morning, excited. And this is what it says. It says, baptism means death, burial, resurrection. Wash away sin. Trust Jesus. Now, the reason this young man gave me this sheet of paper is because in a few weeks, we're going to be doing a baptism, and he is going to be a part of that. And I'm so excited about that. Hopefully, if the rivers go down, we actually do our summer baptism in the river down here, the Merrimack River, and we already have two people planning to be baptized. But here's why I'm just kind of pausing before we start the sermon this morning to talk to you about this. Maybe some of you are to the point where you're wrestling with who Jesus is, or you've come to faith in Jesus, but you've never been baptized. Baptism is a beautiful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and the fact that when Christ saves us, the old me is dead, buried, and I'm raised to a new life that is in Christ. And so it is a proclamation of your faith in Jesus. It is an identification with Jesus who was baptized, and it is an important, very important first step of obedience in our Christian walk and Christian faith. And so if you're part of our church and you have come to faith in Jesus, but you've never been baptized, or you're interested on what baptism means, I want to encourage you to connect with me after church, or we'll have somebody, one of our other elders or somebody down here at the front who'll be ready to have a conversation. Come talk to us. We would love to include you in that baptism. The more, the merrier, right? The more people that we get to see demonstrate their life change. So we've got it scheduled. It's in your worship folder. You can look at that and find the date and all that kind of stuff. But we would love to include you in baptism if that's something you want to be a part of. So come have a dialogue with us, a discussion. We can get that planned. And you too can celebrate the new birth you have in Christ and picture that for the world to see by joining in that. So if you have, like, and some of you parents, your kids have been talking to you, maybe it's now's time to have that conversation with them. So it's a celebration day, and so we want to give you a few weeks to think through that if that's something that is on your radar screen. A few years ago, Albert Pujols playing in town, right, being a Cardinal. We miss him. He came back a few weeks ago, and the city went nuts over Albert Pujols' fever. But when he was here, it was so much fun to watch him. But there was one season where you could tell he was struggling a little bit. Baseball didn't come quite so easy with him. And I remember them announcing that he had this condition. It's called plantar fasciitis, okay? I'd never heard of it before. But plantar fasciitis, and they talked about how painful it was and how it was difficult for him to do baseball stuff because it's this ailment that's between the arch of your foot and your heel, and it feels like there's somebody's sticking a nail in that, and you just can't get over it, and it's just really painful. And I remember, everybody was up in arms. Well, we're paying him all this money. How's it, he's the guy who's got to get us to the baseball promised land and all this. What's that going to mean? And like always, we live in this call-in radio culture where everybody has an opinion and gets to share it. So I was listening to this call-in radio show one night on, KMOX, the flagship station of the Cardinals, Sports Open Line, and people are calling in giving their opinions. And I remember somebody calling in to KMOX, and it kind of went like this. The guy said, hi there, I want to talk to you about Albert Pujols. So here's the deal. I have that plantar fasciitis too, and my heel hurt for a while. You know what I did, man, is I went to Walmart's. And when I went to Walmart's, what I did is I bought one of those Dr. Scholl's inserts. And, the Dr. Scholl insert, I put it in my foot. My foot felt a lot better. And so here's what I think. If you guys could find Albert Pujols and tell him to go to Walmart and buy himself a Dr. Scholl insert, everything would be better, right? And you could almost hear the guy on the other, the sports announcer on the other end of the line going, wow. We have this team of medical doctors whose job is to keep, and they did not think of this. And he kind of said, I appreciate it. I will pass that on. I'm sure the medical team has not considered that as a possibility. But believe me, they're giving him great care. Now, I listened to that, and I was in my car just laughing, cracking up, just laughing hysterically, that somebody who went to Walmart's and bought themselves a Dr. Scholl's insert would be now the medical expert that helped solve the problem that was keeping Albert Pujols from hitting home runs. But I remember one day I was umpiring a baseball game several years later, And I felt this weird feeling in my heel. And I went and took my shoe off, and the next morning I woke up, and I had the type of pain. I'd never had this kind of pain before. Guess what I had? I had that plantar fasciitis. So guess what I did? I went to Walmart and bought the insert. Did nothing for me. It was awful. I had 6 months of pain that it was in my right foot in the heel. Like, that's, like, if you're the right foot, the heel of the right foot of the body of Christ, you think, hey, we can move on without you, right? I mean, you know, it just, it shook everything. Here's what started happening. Because it hurt so bad, I had to stay active. I was trying to do stuff. I was still umpiring baseball and softball. I was still doing the other stuff that I was doing in life, being a dad, chasing kids. His twins were younger, so I was chasing them everywhere, right? I had to do that with this pain. Well, what began to happen is I began to hurt everywhere. My knees went kaputs. Like, my knees just started hurting like crazy. My back and my hips, all because of this stupid pain that was in my foot. And it took 6 months to feel better, 9 months to actually, I don't notice it anymore. I had this one little thing in my life that was unhealthy. And now I understood why Albert Pujols had a tough season. And you can't just wish it away. It was painful, and there, like, for him, for me, there were certain things. I went to a podiatrist, and they told me, here's the things you got to do. They said, you know, I had to keep a water bottle in my freezer, and every night I come home, and I just took that water bottle, and I rolled it. I'd take a towel and pull my toes towards me, all these exercises, these things I had to do to help me move from this pain, this unhealthy moment, towards health, okay? So we are doing this series that is talking to us about our priorities, about building rhythms, building our priorities in life, making sure that our lives are ordered around the things that the gospel teaches us they should be ordered, okay? For those of us who are followers of Jesus, what that means is Christ is at our core. He is the most important thing in our life, and it's not just that I do a little bit of Jesus first and the rest of my day I go do what I want to. That Christ being core in my life means that he is the sovereign king over everything in my life. And that includes, first of all, being intentional about having a relationship with him, spending time with Jesus. This is what we talked about last week, about being intentional about praying and reading the Bible, being with the people of God, those sorts of things. But it also is allowing that to filter so that with the way I treat my family, the way I interact with my wife, the way I do my job, those things are deeply affected as Christ is king. He is my ruler, and all of life is under his authority, and when I don't do that, I walk in deep repentance all the time because I am always replacing Christ as core with me as core. And we started using this illustration, this image. We'll throw it up here on the screen for you again so you can see it, just this image of what those priorities in life ought to look like, that we begin with God at the center, but then we go to the relationship with my spouse, what it looks like to for me, my wife Heidi, to have a relationship with her, and to prioritize that, to make that as important as it's supposed to be, move that to family, and so on and so forth. Now, what I want you to notice is that self is not there. And this is kind of a sermon in the midst of this that we are really focusing on you as your true self this morning. It's not in this list because what we see in Scripture is that I don't struggle to prioritize myself. I default to that. What I need to do is to work not on what it looks like to prioritize myself, but to place Christ at the center and do all that I can as an individual to move towards a healthy self in all the spheres. Does that make sense? And that's what this sermon is about. I want to talk to you about just what it looks like to be a healthy self, true, like for you to be you to the glory of God, and to take the self that God has made you and realize the goal of Christianity is not to turn you into a spiritual robot where you are just like everybody else, but is for you to be the authentic you, the real you. Augustine, this great saint in the fourth century, wrote a prayer that said, God, help me know myself well that I may know you. Calvin wrote that the knowledge of God and the knowledge of self is intertwined, so that the more I know myself, the more I will understand God. the more I understand God, the more I will know my true self. And if that's not happening, there's probably a problem in the whole thing. But there are places where knowledge of self and knowledge of God are so intertwined that you can't find the division. Now, he's not saying I'm God. He's saying that if I truly know myself well, and I'm working on health as a self and developing in that, my knowledge of God is going to increase because God has made us in his image. And all through the scripture, we need to understand that when we talk about the self, the true self, who we are as individual people, that is always in this weird tension. Like, I have to understand me in this weird tension of the fact that I am created in the image of God. There is nothing that can be said about you that is more glorious and beautiful than that. We dealt with that in the very first sermon we talked about in this series, and I would encourage you, if you didn't hear that, go back and listen to that. Our true self is created in the image of God. No self-esteem class can help you understand yourself more than know that God has placed the imprint of who he is, his character, his nature, into you. But we are also fallen people who our own sin and the brokenness of the world around us has affected us at the very core of who we are and in every aspect, every relationship, every place. And so there's tension of I'm beautiful and broken. I'm glorious and a hot mess. I am created for God, but I live living for myself, and that leads to just making more of a mess of me. But I'm also a true self in a world that there are all kinds of influences, all kinds of things that have impacted me, all kinds of ways that I am shaped by this. And what happens in the midst of this is there's this the call of the world. Like, just the cultural call is just be true to yourself. Pursue yourself. Make much of yourself. It's about me making much of me. And we constantly, especially, like, you, if you come a lot, you hear me addressing this a lot. Because I think in our culture, it is central to the idolatry. We have replaced God with the authentic self as the most important thing. And so, like, the drumbeat of our culture is just to be true to yourself. And then I read the Bible, and I read in the Old Testament prophets, the book of Isaiah, where it talks about the true self, the heart. And it tells us the heart is deceitfully wicked. In other words, if I'm just being true to myself and following my heart, God has told us that our individual hearts, your heart, my heart, we are deceitfully wicked, which means if you follow your heart, you're going to follow your heart right to the pit of hell that we read about in the New City Catechism. That's the pathway of the heart. And so what we end up with is the world telling us, just be true to yourself, you know, go for yourself. It's all about the self. And then we start reading scripture, and scripture tells us, like Jesus in Luke 9:23 says, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so we hear true to ourselves. Well, then you read the scriptures that says deny yourself, and then we go, like, what does that mean, to deny myself? And if we're not careful, what the church will start saying in the name of denying self is to become this weird aesthetic who withdraws from everything. That there's nothing in myself. I'm supposed to become this weird, reserved, robot Christian who just goes through life with this certain things. And this has been taken to the extreme. One of the things that happened in the 4th century in Christianity is the pursuit of deny yourself turned into asceticism. Like, no pleasure. I should not have any pleasure in life, because any pleasure is actually me experiencing something that is about myself, and I'm supposed to deny myself, so I'm supposed to live in abject poverty, no sex, no drink, no good food, nothing like that. And that got taken to this extreme with these guys that are called the Stylites. You go look them up, Stylites. Now, Stylite does not mean that they were in style. Stylite was referring to a type of column, and here's what these guys did. True story. These guys that are called the Stylites would go on top of this column that was built, this pole, basically this big pole, and they would build a little nest and spend the rest of their lives there. There's one guy named Simon the Stylite, 4th century Christian, that a lot of people said, oh, he's a saint. Like, he became a saint, Saint Simon the Stylite. Like, no. He built a platform on top of a pole and lived and never came down and lived on that platform for 37 years. And a lot of people said, well, there's what Jesus was talking about. No, he wasn't. That is not the pursuit of the gospel and Christianity, to withdraw, to pull back to myself, to lose myself, my true authentic self, to this weird asceticism that says, no, you know, eat only bread, drink only water, don't have any relationships, to be on this pole as the example. That is not what Jesus is pursuing when he says you must deny yourself. What he really is saying is, listen, I must die to me so that I can become the real me. I must give up myself so that I can find my true self in Christ, that I can experience the deep beauty of the new birth when Christ changes us because he redeems us and does a work from the inside out, so that that self that is bound to sinfulness, bound to brokenness, is released from that to experience grace and beauty so I can become the authentic me I was created to be. That's joy. But that means that what it's going to look like in you and what it's going to look like in me is going to be drastically different and just as beautiful, right? And our tendency is to either run to discover the true self or run away from that to a denial of self that looks more like withdrawal and losing me. And in the gospel, there is this beautiful call to experience the true self. And the reason this is important in this conversation, as we go through the summer saying, how do we order our priorities, is because if you're not healthy, I don't care what you put on a piece of paper as your priorities, you ain't getting there. We have to be healthy selves in the gospel. And so I want to take you to a passage in the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's just going to be two verses today. This passage in 1 Thessalonians, two verses where Paul, at the end of this glorious letter that he has written, is talking to this church. And the whole book, this book of 1 Thessalonians is a letter from Paul to this early church talking about the end. The day of the Lord, the coming of Jesus, the second, what we would call the second coming, all that kind of stuff. And what he is, all through the book, he is saying, listen, here's what's going to look like when Jesus comes at the end, and here's what it looks like for us to live today, knowing that day is coming. So the whole book is how we live today for that day. That's what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, to walk in this moment, to wake up tomorrow morning, allow Christ to transform our lives, but to realize that in the end, this life is not all there is. This world is not our home. Christ is coming again. He will rule. And even though the world is a mess around us, one day Jesus is coming back and it's all going to be right. And by living this day for that day, the work of the gospel shows up in us so that even though final restoration happens at the end, by living this day in light of that day, what God does is he starts working in my life so the me, the self that we're talking about, becomes more like Jesus. That work is not just something that happens on the final day. It happens our whole Christian lives as we walk with Jesus day by day. And this one day I'm going to look like Jesus is already beginning now as he's already changing my life, right? Get that? And that's the path to the authentic, real me, the fullness of who I am supposed to be. And if I'm not healthy in that, I'm going to struggle in all these other areas of life. And so what we want is health. Paul, in this, at the very end, he just has this quick prayer that is kind of a summation of what he's been saying. And so I want you to look at this. Chapter 5, verses 23, 24, page 1091 in the Bible City Rows on your app. Find a way to read this with me. I'll begin in verse 23, two verses. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. All right. So here Paul is praying. This is the beginning of the end of this letter. This is kind of the closing of a letter. And so what he does, he voices this quick prayer, and he says, listen, may the God of peace. I love that. The use of the description of God, the God who brings peace, wholeness. Now, biblically, peace is more than just we're not fighting anymore. Peace means the wholeness and richness and the beauty that God has in our lives. So he says, may the God of peace do this. He's praying something to God who is the God of peace, who brings wholeness. He says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. This phrase, the word sanctify is a word in the original language that means to make holy, to make right, to purge and purify and to make beautiful and rich. And he's saying, listen, may God sanctify you, set you apart for his purpose by changing you, making you people who are transformed in the image of Christ. He's praying that. And I love this term. There's like, in the original language, the New Testament was written originally in Greek. There are two words, one that means completely and one that means whole. And I went to the text and I thought, I wonder if these words are the same word. And I found they are not, but they're similar. This word is a compound word that comes from a word that means whole and a word that means intended goal. Those two words put together, and this is what he's saying. May Christ sanctify, make you holy as he moves you to wholeness and you becoming all that you're supposed to be, the intended goal God has for you to make you fully in this world the person that he has, and so that for eternity you will be that person. All right? And then he says, and may your whole, and this is a word, the first part of the word, another compound word, the first part of the word means whole. Everything, it's whole. Everything's there. The second part of this word means made up of many parts. The scriptures are acknowledging that who I am is made up of a lot of stuff, but there is something beautiful and rich in the gospel that takes all the facets of who I am, and God binds those together and pulls them together. And he says, so may the whole of you, and then he says, spirit, soul, and body, we'll talk about that in a minute, be blameless until the day of Christ. So that when he comes, we are well on our way to the transformation that will become all that we are in eternity. In other words, God is not waiting for eternity to change you into the person he wants you to be. He's doing that now, and it's beautiful and it's rich, and it makes you sanctified, holy, blameless, beautiful, rich. He takes the imago Dei and makes it shine. He deals with the effects of the brokenness in our lives and pulls that back and gives grace and beauty to that so that I become the whole, full person. And so I think this text, Paul is praying that they would become whole, healthy people, all of them. And he says, spirit, soul, and body. In other words, he's acknowledging here that the makeup of who we are as people has diverse elements that make up the whole. Now, most of us got our understanding of who we are not from the actual biblical understanding of the self, but either from Greek thought and mythology and Greek philosophy, I'll hit that in a minute, or from Freud. Okay? Now, let me explain. Your understanding of the self may sound like this, that I am a spirit who lives in a body. You ever heard that? Raise your hand if you ever heard that or thought that. I am a spirit who lives in a body. That is not the biblical understanding of who you are. That is actually from the Greek philosophers, very specifically Plato, who divided the material and the metaphysical, the immaterial world into two parts. And what we were told from there is the true self is the part of you that's on the inside. This is just a shell. It's just a thing. And we'll get rid of this someday, and we'll be our true selves when we get rid of this. That is not the biblical understanding of ourself. And salvation is not being rid of my body. Salvation is the resurrection of my body. It's important in Scripture to understand that the whole you is the whole you. You are not living in some shell that you're going to get rid of and become the authentic you. That's not biblical. That's this. Or we go to Freud, who says the id and the ego, this psychological part of you is the real you. And what we have to do is we have to focus in on feelings and thoughts. That's the real you. But here's what happens in this text. He says, I pray that the whole, the many parts, and that is, he talks about spirit, soul, and bodies, our spiritual aspect, that we are spiritual beings that have this ability to relate to God. But what we find in the Bible is that part of us is dead apart from Christ. You were, like, if you don't know Jesus this morning, the Bible tells us that you are dead in your transgressions and sins. That's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead, spiritually dead. The reason that Jesus, we read John 3 earlier, Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of water, referring probably to our physical birth, and of the Spirit. The spiritual part of us, apart from Christ, is dead. unable to look up to God, unable to respond to God on our own. And what we need is a work of God to make the spiritual part of us alive. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that's what happened. When you came to Christ, God, through the preaching of the gospel, reached into your whole, the whole of your being, reached into the core of who you are, and reached into your spirit, and did the same thing to you spiritually that happened on Easter morning. You get that? Christ rose from the grave, and on the day you were saved, the same power that raised Christ from the dead has given life to your mortal bodies. He has breathed life into you and made spiritual dead people alive. So he says, I pray that your spirit will be sanctified. The spiritual aspect of you will go from being alive to being whole. And he says, then he says, the soul. The Greek word here is the word psuche. We get psychology from it. It is the essence of us, this immaterial part of us that is our will, our emotions, our decisions, the person that is in our brain, in our mind, your personality, who you are. And this is going to look different in every human being. And he says, I'm praying that this aspect of you, which is part of the whole, would be sanctified. And I'm praying that your physical body, the physical you, would be sanctified, made holy, and made blameless until the day of the Lord. The holistic understanding of who we are. In other words, what Paul is praying is he's saying, listen, I'm praying this over you. I want to pray that your spirit, soul, and body would be holy and healthy until Jesus comes. And then he makes this promise. And our God, who is faithful, he'll do it for you. Just walk with him. This is why we got to come back. It's not putting myself at the center. It's Christ at the center, and Christ at the center now does this kind of work of helping us be healthy people. And so, listen, what we want here is to understand that God is doing this work in us if we are following Jesus. And it is so many aspects of who we are, but God's goal is to take every aspect of you. He loves you, he is for you, and he wants to take every aspect of you and turn that into something that is redeemed, being restored, and that is beautiful. And the process of sanctification, being made like Jesus, being made holy, is a work of God that we partner in. And so I just got a few things this morning. I believe that are means of grace, things that God has given us that will help us be healthy as people in this world, holistically healthy, that we are paying attention to these bodies. And I'll talk about that, and I'm going to laugh at myself in a minute, yes, but, you know, because I know already you're like, all right, you're up there, I look at you, you're in shape, round is a shape, leave me alone. People have told me I have a body of a god, Buddha. I do sit-ups. I do one a day. I start it when I wake up in the morning. I finish it when I go to bed at night, right? But the physical aspect is a big part of this. We Christians who go, I'm just going to focus on the spiritual and get into that, and the rest of stuff doesn't matter. Just don't. Like, there are all kinds of scriptures that tell us, nope, we're holistic people, and not being healthy in all of it will cause problems. Hurt a little bit and see how my plantar fasciitis affected my spiritual life and my soul life because I was just ticked all the time, right? You get what I'm saying? So healthy people, holy people, growing people, that's the goal. And what I want to do is I'll just throw out a few things to you that I think are God's means of grace, things that will help us develop in this few pathways. I think I have five of them that my challenge for you this morning is to hear all these, consider them, and then really say, all right, what are some things that I need to do to walk in these? And the first one is this. This is a big one, and maybe the most important thing that I want to get across to you, that if we're going to be holy, healthy people, we have to press into grace over and over. We have to press into grace over and over. Here's what happens. The person I am right here, 52-year-old Mike sitting on the stage, is a conglomeration of the spirit, soul, body, and a ton of influence on who I am. All this argument about nature and nurture is an interesting argument. The truth is that they both are there. If you have multiple children, you know this. They come out different. I have twins, identical twins. They share the same DNA. And that is the only thing about them that is similar. And it was there on the day they were born. One of them came out ticked and screaming, and the other came out wanting to hold a puppy. Right? I mean, it was there. So, yes, there is nurture that has gone into the people that they are becoming, but they share the DNA and down to who they are in their spirit and soul. There is nothing, like, they are two so different people. And it amazes my wife and I how that can be true with people who physically are identical. It's crazy, right? And we have all these things that have made up the people that we have become. There's our family. I think if we stopped and we were real honest about our journey, we would be really shocked at how much like our family and how much our family has shaped, like especially our family growing up, our dad. And was he there? Was he not there? Did he invest in your life? Did he disown you? Was there distance? Was there relationship or non-relationship? The way your family dealt with conflict. I found this in marriage. My family, we dealt with conflict with everybody. Like, we just went nuts and everybody screamed and we threw stuff at each other. And I thought that was normal. Right? My mom legit got mad at me one time, just took her shoe off and threw it at me. And that was her way of saying, back down, 16-year-old boy. And I thought, this is the way people do it. And then I married Heidi, and the way her family dealt with conflict was they would sit around in a very low tone of voice, talk about it, then Dad would send everybody to their rooms, and then he would come back and tell everybody what was happening, and that was the way it was. Imagine what that looked like for the first 5 years of marriage. Right? But our family, who we are, some of you have awful, broken stories in your family. In a room this size, we know in a room this size, some of you were violated, molested, and abused by people who were close to you and who were let in. And you, the pain of somebody you trusted doing something horrible to you and the fact that your parents gave access, or maybe it was your parents. Do not minimize that. That is part of who you are. We have our failures. There is nobody in this room who doesn't look at their life today and have a bunch of stuff in their past that still haunts them and still weighs on them, and we know that we have made sinful, major mistakes that have left areas of brokenness in our lives. And it's there. There is my personality. Introvert, extrovert, outgoing or not. Do I thrive around people? Do I not, like? Do I default to anger or sadness and depression? Do I default to frustration and anxiety? I mean, these are parts of who you are, and a lot of it was nurtured, and a lot of it was there the moment you were born, and all of it is part of the beautiful person that God has made you to be in His image for His glory. And here's what we have: is we have this whole conglomeration of our hot mess lives, and what do we do with that? And this is the message of the gospel, that it's all been paid for, that Christ has redeemed it. And he's not, like, the redemption of Christ does not mean that we just shoo it away and start over. The beauty of grace is that nothing that has happened before this moment right now has to define you, but it is part of who you are. You no longer have to walk in guilt over anything that is in your past. You no longer have to hold on to resentment, although in some places we may need help with that. But in all these things, Christ takes what is broken and awful. This is the beautiful message of grace. You need to hear this. Christ takes what is broken and awful about the person, the shaping influences and the failures and the mistakes that are you. And he takes what is broken and awful and makes them beautiful. It is not just shoving our hot mess under the rug. It is applying the redemptive, glorious blood of Jesus to the mess that your life is and was, and changing that from a story that is broken and awful to a story that is beautiful, because it has met the blood of Jesus, the cross of Christ. And you are forgiven, you are redeemed, you are freed, you are empowered, and it is all of grace. It is all God. It is all Him. There is not one thing that you have as a follower of Jesus in your life that you can rejoice over and then thump your chest going, look what I did. It is all grace. And every day I need to wake up and be reminded that I'm not defined. My identity is not me. My identity is in Christ. But my failures don't define me. My family doesn't have to be the end of who I am. That the horrible things that were done to me don't have the final say. That Christ died, he is risen, and the blood of Christ takes everything that is awful and makes it beautiful, and I just need to spend the rest of my life living right there. That's the first step of the path to health. Listen, we can go to counselors. Yeah, go for it. We can go to counselors, but we need to have a counselor who will help us see that. Unraveling all your junk in front of a counselor will not help if you don't find grace. If you don't find this. I'm going to give you a bunch of Freudian stuff and you'll just divert your anger and brokenness and mess from one place to another is all you'll do. It is not until you find a Savior who had everything that's been wrong, done wrong to me, done to him, who was mistreated, misused, betrayed. I mean, everything about his life is the awfulness of us, but he didn't sin. He walked in it in perfection and he did that to fulfill the requirement of law that I'm supposed to and I don't. And he died to take your failure and your mess and make it beautiful. And grace helps me then turn from that and just today walk forward in that. I am a redeemed, loved person. Listen, my identity is not in my performance because of grace. So if tomorrow you have a great day and you succeed, that happened because of grace. And if you don't and you mess up tomorrow and add to the weight of your failure, it is you are still loved. And God's love for you is not based on your performance. He does not love you when you're in church and then disown you and not like you on Saturday night when you're messing up. He loves you in both places, but he also knows what's best for us. And so health, like for us to find health, like I said, this is the big one. The other four kind of create rhythms in our life that help. But the big one is I have to learn how to drink from the well of grace and just know it all the time. The world tells us to embrace the self. But what's funny is deep down inside we know that our hearts are deceptively wicked. Like how many of you, when you have like spent 2 or 3 years going, follow my heart, have ended that with, man, that was awesome. It only happens in princess movies, I'm telling you. Doesn't happen in real life. You follow your heart, 3 years from now, you're going to be looking back on, man, I made a mess of myself, right? Like, especially try that when you're in college, young people. You'll be paying off student loans for a degree you don't have forever. But grace takes all of that and makes it beautiful. And it's not a call to reject yourself. It is deny. That's a different than rejecting myself. The call of grace, or the call of the gospel, is to deny myself so I step my whole self, spirit, soul, body, into grace where I drink deeply from the fact that I'm loved anyway. And God takes what is broken and makes it beautiful. And I just keep pursuing that, okay? Get that? So I could end now. I'm not going to. Got more to say. But that may be enough for a lot of you just to go, man, I'm not in a good place. I'm having a hard time figuring this get healthy thing out. And I just want to tell you, keep drinking from grace. Now, clarity here. I need to be clear on one last point here about this grace thing. If I'm drinking from grace, it will transform me. If I believe grace means I'm forgiven, therefore I can go do whatever the heck I want and it doesn't matter, you don't understand the gospel. I'm just telling you, don't, and your life is going to stay broken. Authentic grace transforms us because we start understanding the depth of God's love and what he has done for us, and it causes us to desire the beauty that he wants to make in our lives. And sometimes it means walking away from a relationship that is not holy. Sometimes it means getting help with habits that are hurting us. And that's kind of the next point that I have is once I'm drinking from the depth of grace, I need to do health. Like, there are things that just need to be in our life spiritually, emotionally, relationally, soulishly, mentally, that are just doing health. And I could have made a list, 100 things long. We know what they are. Listen, we need to exercise. Like for some of us, you need to hear this. That alone will change. Like, just saying, all right, and I get it. Like, summer's awful for me in this. I'm the guy who I'm pretty good with the exercise end. I'm not good at all with the red meat and sweets end, right? I'm all pro at the table, but I normally exercise. But summer's just, I'm tired all the time, and it's hard to be motivated. And what happens, I see this in my life, and there are all kinds of studies that will bear this out, that if we're not active and not doing things that are helping us, you know, build up a heart rate, keep it going for 25, 30 minutes, we're not doing a little bit of weightlifting or things like that, that are the physical body exerted towards health, how deeply that affects the spiritual and the soulish part of me. And the flip side of this is how the rhythm of just getting and doing some exercise can help this wheel turn the other direction, right? Where I'm in depression and I don't feel like doing anything, and all of a sudden I work out a couple of days, and all of a sudden that part that's so dark, it just starts moving the wheel in a different direction, so that health is something because we're whole people. That's the point. I can't detach the body and go, I'm just going to work on my soul. The body doesn't. That's not the way God designed you. You know, eating right and those sorts of things. And so I take, you know, there's a verse in the Bible in 2 Corinthians I take very seriously, especially in the King James, where it says, I buffet my body daily. It actually says buffet in the King James, but spelled the same way, and I like the other. No, I discipline my body. Paul says, listen, I discipline my body so that while I am working on serving others, I might not be disqualified. Like he's saying, listen, I'm trying to keep myself fit physically. There are emotional things. We just sometimes need to have a time where I'd sit down, drink a cup of coffee, and read something. And yes, the Bible, but read something else. I need moments where I tell the kids, I love you, but today it is okay. Now, not every day all the time to sit them at a TV screen or a tablet, but there are times, like single moms especially, do you need moments where you say, I need a half an hour of just me alone and not having five kids ask me a question, so here you go. And we need some moments like that, right? We need rhythms in our life that will help us to do this. We need to pray and just walk with Jesus. We need to eat right. For some of us, seriously, just lovingly, part of the path to getting healthy, we need external help where we're stuck. It is a good thing, not a bad thing, for us to seek out a professional Christian counselor who will help us just navigate the struggles of life. That is doing health. That is just things that we need to include in our life. Because I don't care how you structure your rhythms, if you're not emotionally healthy, you are never getting there. If you are not emotionally healthy, you are constantly going to put self back in the center of the circle, and God is just an idea that we just talk about, rather than having our lives framed and shaped by the gospel. And so we need to do health. And some of you can think through what it is that you need to do in that area. You know, you get on an airplane. When you get on the airplane, they give you that big spiel, right, about all the stuff, your seatbelt and your tray table and the upright and locked position, all that kind of stuff. And then they talk to you about the oxygen mask, right? What did I say to you? The oxygen mask, and it may not fill up, but put it around your head. It is giving you oxygen, and here's what they say. Here's what they say. They say, if you're here with your kids, you must put yours on first. Because if you try to put your kids on, if there's a lack of oxygen, you're not going to get theirs on, because you're going to start gasping for air. They know that if you want to save your kids, you better be breathing oxygen yourself first, right? And for a lot of us, there's so many unhealthy systems in our lives. And we're trying to put the oxygen mask on our kids, and we are not healthy ourselves, and we wonder why we can't ever get the thing actually on their mouth. We've got it strapped around their chest, and it's not helping at all, right? And there are places where I need to go, wait a minute. I got to put my mask on first. I got to figure this out. I'm not talking about prioritizing yourself. I'm talking about being healthy, rhythms that will help you be a healthy dad, mom, husband, wife, worker in Christ. Do health. Third thing I'll challenge you with this morning is that we need to learn to feel deeply and then pray our feelings. Not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we need to learn how to feel deeply and then pray our feelings. And this is what I mean. The world will tell you just vent your feelings. Whatever you feel, get it out there. Your feelings are the authentic you. Whatever you feel, feel it. And then we listen to the world and we do that, and all of a sudden we've yelled at the kids and we're feeling this and we're over in the corner crying and we're just not helping anything, but we are feeling authentically. Because we're told, just get your feelings out and feel whatever you want. That's you. Then you come to church, and often what the church's message is, we need to restrict our feelings. We need to suppress them. Don't let anybody know what you're feeling. I'm here to tell you that both those advice are not gospel advice. The gospel, especially, we did a whole series, a summer series about 4 years ago on this very idea. That what we find in the Psalms is the breadth of human emotion. Every emotion you can feel shows up in the Psalms, with the full expression of those emotions. And if you push them beyond that, all through the Bible, you have emotional people who are expressing every. There are people who are deeply depressed, people who are angry, people who are anxious, people who are struggling, people who are joyful, people who are merry. I mean, what the full breadth of emotions are in the Bible and expressed in the Psalms. But here's what the Psalms tell us. Feel them. You be you. Feel your emotions. Wrestle with your emotions. They are good things. God has made you like you are, and your emotions are good things. But the most authentic way to express your emotions is then to pray them. To be angry when something in the world is unjust, and you know, whether it's to you or to your kids or to the world, and then take that anger and say, God, today I am so ticked. I am so angry. And I just want to be enraged because I see this in the world, and it's awful, and I just can't pray it. God, today I am black and dark, and I can't get out of this funk. My soul is so downcast. And my challenge to you is not only just feel and pray them, but learn how to find the Psalms. Listen, Google's an amazing thing for this. Psalms about depression. Ding! I'm just telling you, it's that simple. I used to have to go look at a concordance and spend like 4 hours just to find anything like this. You could find it in 30 seconds. And have it at your fingertips. The Psalms, like Psalm 42, where the psalmist says, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. And then he goes on, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, but I can't right now. I'm telling myself to put my hope in God, but it's just not working. So what do? And he prays that darkness. He comes in and says, Lord, I will trust you. I will trust you. I will hold on to you. Even if I can't see, I'm going to hold on to you. I'm not giving up. I believe in you. Like, there it is. So feel the breadth of human emotions. God has given those to you. But don't vend them to other people. Don't suppress them, thinking that's the religious thing to do. Learn how to take your feelings first to God who loves you, who has a relationship with you, right? That's a path. I'm telling you, it's a pathway to health. Fourth thing here is remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. Again, I could spend a lot of time here. In Deuteronomy, we see the rhythm of Sabbath given to the Old Testament people, which is that they were supposed to set aside Saturday as a day of rest and worship. And God, over and over in the Old Testament, says, I can tell if you are growing in your holiness if you are setting aside the Sabbath. And then we get to the New Testament, and Jesus dies for us, and there's no longer a Sabbath to be remembered, okay? So now it's not a command to set aside a certain day, but the idea didn't go away. The rest of the gospel is still something, and the way we experience that is to actually create rhythms in our life where we intentionally are cutting it out. And here's why this is so important. If you are not creating Sabbath rhythms where you stop working, you get a nap sometimes, you pause in life, if you're not creating those sort of rhythms in life, what you are functionally saying to the God of the universe is that the world depends on me. The command of Sabbath is a reminder that I am a creature who needs this. I was created to need this. And if I blow past it, I'm going to wreck things. There was a caravan that left not too long from here, back in the 1800s, you know, wagons and the whole thing, and they were headed to Oregon. And they left at the time of year, like, you know, midsummer, but as they were traveling, all of a sudden they realized that winter was going to be close. And they were people who believed in Sabbath. So they were stopping like Sunday was the day where we don't do anything. We don't move. And we're not going to go any further than this, right? But they had this disagreement where they said, if we don't keep moving, if we don't like keep it up, winter's going to hit, we're going to get stuck, and we're not going to make it. And so one group said, we're out. And the next Sunday, they just kept going. So now they were split into two groups. You had two groups who were headed to Oregon, same place. One that was stopping every 7 days and saying, today's a Sabbath. We're going to rest. We're going to worship. We're going to celebrate our families. We're going to love Jesus together. And the other group said, that's important, but we're just going to keep moving because we got to get there. And here's what's funny. Over a period of like 4 months, that's a lot of days. Guess who got there first? The people who were Sabbathing. Beat the people who weren't. You know why? Because the animals and the people from the other were so worn out, they didn't get a whole lot done the other 6 days. They didn't get nearly as much done the other 6 days as the people who took the one day off. And it's just a good illustration. It reminds us, listen, the universe does not depend on me. Take a nap. To the glory of God, take a nap. Set aside whole days and or parts of days where you are being intentional about rest. Stop. You need to stop, rest, worship, and then delight. Enjoy what God has made. Enjoy what God has given you. All that sort of stuff. And so remember the Sabbath. And then the fifth thing I'll tell you here just real quick is that we need to pursue authentic, transparent community. We need somebody in our life who is both able to love us no matter how much a mess I am and still is able to lovingly speak into my life and say, think in the gospel, you need to do this. Is like our culture as Americans, we don't know how to do this well. Even community groups, it's hard to press to this point, but I would tell you that this is our goal, is that I can sit around and confess my sins. So James chapter 5, James is talking, he says we need to learn how to confess our sins to one another and pray for each other. Like the type of relationships that you have, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. Hear that? Health. That's why I've included this verse. There's, how do you get healthy? I go tell somebody how screwed up I really am, and I know they're going to love me anyway, and they're going to pray for me, and I'm going to get healthy that way. Hear that? And so what we need to do, we got to nurture this. This doesn't come natural. I went to an event a long time ago where I was like spending a week, and I was like the whole week with these people. And I had this struggle in my life that was going on at that point in time that was a sinful issue in my heart and my rhythms and things, you know. And so I just like, I felt close enough, you know. And I'm a youth pastor at this sort of time, and so I felt like, but I was in this room with, I was held, you know, close enough to these people where I could be honest and do this, right? And so I spilled it out. I said, I just got to be honest, I got this struggle. And what I had was a room full of people who looked at me like I had stuff coming out of my ears and I had like some kind of freaky mask on, and it was like horror. And guess what I said? I'll never do that again. I'm not going to be vulnerable and honest and real with people. And some of you have had experiences like that, but I'm just telling you that to end up with a group of people where you can sit in a room and go, man, I'm really screwed up right now. My life is a hot mess. And those people won't judge me in terms of they won't go, knew that was coming, ridiculous person that you are. Like, they would just put their arm around and go, hey, man, we're with you. We're going to pray for you. But I'm also going to try to help you get accountability. Like, this struggle is so, somebody who loves you enough to look at you and go, this struggle is so big, we got to get you help. But I'm never going to let you walk through this alone. I'm with you. Right? Like, we need that, which means the only way to get there is to pursue it. You have to go, like you got to be in a group or a place. Some of us, does mean a counselor. We need somebody who will listen to our struggles, who loves Jesus, who can be that one person who, yeah, we pay him a little bit of money and find us money that's well worth us, that moves us towards health. For all of us, we need that in some kind of group of people, knowing that I can be honest, vulnerable, transparent, and broken, and still be loved and have people who are going to help me walk through whatever I'm going through. And it is a path to health, okay? So there's five things real quick, maybe not as quick as I could be, but real quick. All of them need it. Like, we need grace in our lives, and we need to drink that grace deeply. We need to work on our health, spirit, soul, and body, and partner with God in that. We need to feel deeply. We need to allow our emotions to be authentic and real, but then take those to God and allow him to process those with me as a friend. We need to stop, rest, and remember Sabbath. We need to have Sabbath rhythms in our life and build that into our life. And I would encourage you to have deep, authentic community somewhere. And I think these are graces that we find in Scripture that God has given us to help us be healthy, spirit, soul, and body. Okay? Does that make sense? And that's what I hope for you. So a couple questions, and then we're going to come to the table, okay? A couple questions just in closing this morning. Number one, first question for you is, of these, which do you think you tend to, or which of these two do you think you tend to drift towards more? Embracing the self or rejecting the self? Remember, we started by saying, the world says, just be authentic, embrace yourself, be you. Meanwhile, religion kind of said, no, you need to reject the self. We defined this, you know, to deny yourself as rejecting yourself like the Stylites. More likely, you tend to fall one way or the other. Which is it? And how do you need to gospel that? Okay? So which do you tend? Think about that. Second question, do you have a regular rhythm of Sabbath in your life? And if not, what would you need to do to make that happen? You will never get, like that, it takes intentionality. Takes you saying, you know what, Saturday. And so I don't have time for this, but I'm gonna tell you anyway, real quick. A few years ago, Heidi looked at me and said, "Turkey, you got to cut it out. Saturday's mine." Because here's what I was doing. I wanted to preach. I want to be good preacher for you, you know. And I was working hard, and I'd study all week. But come Friday, there was always things that I got busy with this and felt like there was so much more to say. And so Saturday morning, I'd get up, and I'd be working on my sermon. I'd still be working on, like, midday. I'd be trying to get back to my computer. She said, "Listen, Saturday's mine." And I was, like, she helped me realize I was not honoring you or her or myself by not saying. So now my commitment is, no matter what I have done at Friday at 5 o'clock, that's it. I shut my computer down. Saturday's hers and our family. It's our Sabbath. Now, we break it up kind of two ways. Saturday is family Sabbath. Sunday, I get a nap. So I'm going to leave y'all here. Do not call me this afternoon. I'm not answering. I'm going to be on my couch with something on TV that is meaningless, and I'm going to fall asleep to the glory of God and the good of his people. And sometimes that gets disrupted, but in the Hubbard family, that's intentional. We are intentional about this, okay? Just an encouragement. And I know some of you are like, "Man, you don't know my life." I know, but God does, and he's the one who told us, okay? Third question, I got to get off of here. What one or two steps should you take this week to partner with God in your health and holiness in body, soul, and or spirit? What's just one or two things this week you can say, "Man, to partner with God, to apply the gospel in my life, I really need to, like, I need to exercise this week a couple times just to get the wheel turning," or I need to call a counselor, or listen, for some of us, honest, I need to get in a steps program because I got something that is killing me and I can't get over it. But one or two steps, what is it? Now, with that, we come back to grace. So our bands are going to come up here. We're going to celebrate communion. Why is communion important? This morning, as it is every week, because we were being reminded that this is the work of God because of the cross, and we're going to drink deeply in grace, that Christ has shed his blood that is pictured in the cup, right? His body was broken for us, which is pictured in the bread, and all this happened so that the blood of Christ could be shed on the brokenness of your past, and when the blood of Christ is shed on the brokenness of our past, he takes what is broken and makes it beautiful. He redeems and restores us and makes our story a story of grace and beauty. And that's, we got to be reminded of that. So if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, as we sing together here in just a minute, you come forward, celebrate communion, pause, and remember your sin and confess it, repent of your sin, remember the sacrifice that Christ has made, and partake of the elements as you remember that. Our offering baskets are up here for you. If you're part of our church, we want to encourage you to be faithful in your giving. If you're a guest, this service is a gift to you. You just enjoy the service and don't do that. But for us, it's a chance to give back. And we're going to sing some more as we lift our hearts to the one who pours his grace out to us, okay? That's what we're going to do. So I'm going to pray, we're going to stand, and we're going to experience the depth of the beauty of grace together. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for your goodness. And help us, Lord, to be sanctified, whole people, body, soul, and spirit. I echo Paul's prayer. May the God of peace sanctify us wholly, and may our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the day that you return and call us home. And we are thankful, God, that you are able to do that. And so we trust you today. In your name I pray. Amen.